Hallelujah.
Good morning, everyone. We bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence among us, knowing that, Lord, even though we can't see you with our physical senses, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, yet there's a sixth sense called revelation, called faith, Lord, and by that we know that you're here. Knowing that your prophet said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. And so, Lord, knowing that you are the invisible one, yet you have used masks, you have used veils, you have used vessels throughout the ages to declare yourself. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us to better understand how it is that you have stayed the same and yet you've used different vessels throughout the ages. And so, Lord, we just commit the study of thy word this morning to our understanding, O God, and to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Alrighty. Let me just... Nice and big for your eyes. All right, this morning we're going to be speaking from Malachi chapter 3, Hebrews 13 and 8, where Malachi chapter 3 says, "For I am God, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this morning we're going to look at paragraphs 48 to 49 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, where he talks about how that we change in our vessels as we age, and we go from boy, young boy, to adult man, and then when we have our own children, and then our grandchildren, and he shows how that we change in our nature, or how that we change, but our nature does not really change, you know. I'm sorry. Okay. And in fact, our nature has ability to change, but God's nature cannot change. All right. God is spirit, and therefore he never changes. Yet he has revealed himself through the ages from one vessel to another vessel, from one veil to another veil. But his nature has never changed. It always he changes the vessel to make himself known at different times, but his nature is always the same. And that's how they know it's God. I mean, otherwise you have the pillar of fire doing one thing, you have the burning bush doing another thing, the cloud doing another thing, you know, and people would just be, well, how many gods are there? It'd be like the Hindus, you know, you got a million gods, but the vessel may change, but God never changes. So, from paragraph 48, he says, "Like I change from husband when my child is born, then I'm a father. When my grandchild is born, I'm a grandfather, see, but I don't change. It's still me, see, and that's God. It's just change your form, see, notice, and nature changes it down from a young man to a middle age to an old man. And there you are, you see, you just change your form. Now, you couldn't say a little fellow stand up here, 16 years old, say that he was a grandfather. He couldn't be. His form has to be changed. A few years changes it, then he becomes a grandpa. See what I mean? But it's the same person all the time, the same person, God, all the time. Now, when you get to be my age, Don's age, and some of us older guys here, all right, Brother Mike, when you dream, your dreams, you're young. And your nature doesn't change unless you've received the Holy Spirit, but you change, our vessels change. You know, we get older and fatter and balder and things like that, but what's in here doesn't change. And so when you dream, you know, my dreams, at least, I know I'm 16 to 20 years old all the time. And I don't see myself as an old man. And yet I am. And so Brother Branham, what he's saying here is, it's the same person all the time, the same person, and he says God all the time. In this way, he reveals himself to his people in doing this. Notice, through the age of the pillar of fire, he revealed himself to his people. in the age of Jesus, he revealed himself to the people. In the age of the Holy Spirit, as Son of God, Son of David, he always reveals himself in that manner to his people, making the people to know him. He's veiled behind something. Notice, in the same way or the same nature every time. So as I said, you know, we have the picture of the cloud. That cloud followed the children of Israel, followed us in this day. That pillar of fire, which is over the prophet, followed the people in Israel, went into Jesus, as Brother Branham said, the same pillar of fire that was over the people went into Christ, all right? But it didn't change his nature. Okay, so this is what Brother Branham is saying here. Now, paragraph 49, God veiled in Jesus to do the work of redemption at the cross. God could not die as a spirit. He's the eternal. But he had to put on a mask and act the part of death. He did die, but he couldn't do it in his God form. He had to do it in son form, as son of man on earth. See, he had to be son form. Then when he returned on Pentecost, he was son of God again. You see what I mean? Get the idea. So Brother Branham is trying to get across to us that, look, God uses a veil. That's why he entitled this message, the Unveiling of God. All right? There has to be a veil to unveil from. Now notice Brother Branham is using an illustration here of how that we change in our vessel as we get older and change in our roles. Yet it is the same person all the way from son to father to grandfather, and he says God does that also, yet his nature never changes. We find in James chapter 1, verse 13, he tells us, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, this last sentence is very important, because notice James tells us that there's two things concerning God. He says, in whom there is no variableness. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same tomorrow. See, that means that God does not vary from one thing to the next because he is the unchanging God. In Malachi 3:6 says, "I am God, I change not." And of course, Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, then if God changes not, then his word cannot change. Because remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if God could change, then his word could change. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, so God's word is unchanging. Neither can his laws change. And then, neither can what is right and what is wrong change. Right is right because God says so, and wrong is wrong because God says so. You're trying to justify a thing. You're trying to justify a thing means nothing in the eyes of the judge. Did not Abraham say to God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Therefore, as James points out, with God there is no variations, nor is there anything shady. And the shadow of turning simply means a shadow that is cast by someone moving over another. In other words, a moving shadow or a turning shadow. God doesn't have a turning shadow. The sun casts a shadow in one direction, and the shadows cannot bend itself to cover in the direction of that the sun does not cast itself upon. And neither can the word bend and move to a different place than what it is, what it was intended for. God's word is not a moving target. It is the same and changes not. Therefore, it's the same for everybody. You know, we have today such a corruption in our justice system that it seems like if you're rich, you can get off with very little time done. But if you're poor, they're going to hit you hard with it. And that's just not the way that God is, of course. That's the way man is. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye there into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So it's not going to be, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, there's what, 8 souls saved. It's not going to be millions of people saved. In fact, you know, if Brother Branham's 1 in a million holds, and there's 1.5 billion Christians, so-called, because that includes about 1.2 billion of Catholics, you know, you're talking about 1,500 people throughout the entire world that are going to make it in a rapture. So, you know, there's no shadow of turning. I mean, either God said it or he didn't say it. Now, from Brother Branham's sermon, Queen of Sheba, he said, "Now, what kind of a light would it give? If that was the first sunlight that shined on the eastern people, which is S-O-N of God, and he did the things that he did there on that day of Alpha, he does the same thing at Omega." You see, this is one principle that I wish that the people in this message would understand. Now, some do, but many don't. That what God did in the first age, he's obligated to do in the last age. The people in this message have their eyes on the vessel, William Branham. They should get their eyes off the vessel. Because Brother Branham himself said, it wasn't me that came down. You see? And the problem is the people, they either got their eyes on a preacher, a teacher, a prophet, an apostle, you know, whatever. And they got their eyes on a man. And all men, I don't care who they are, make mistakes. We all do. William Branham said, I make mistakes. And people say, oh, William Branham couldn't make mistakes. Oh, that I'm calling him a liar? Now you just made him a bigger mistake because now you're calling him a liar. I'd rather say he made mistakes than call him a liar, wouldn't you? All right. Well, here we see Brother Branham tell us what God did in the first age. He must repeat in the last age. Now, why would God do the same at the first as he did at the last? Or why would he do the same in the last as he did in the first? Because he's an unchanging God. He cannot change. And that ought to give you some solace in your heart. It ought to give you some rest in your heart to know that God doesn't change. We make mistakes, I make mistakes, you make mistakes, but God doesn't. He's the same. He changes not. Then if God cannot change, what he did back there in the first, he must do again at the last. And how did God do it in the Alpha? He came down while Jesus was standing in the water. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And who is this God? John 1:1. He is the Word. And a few years later, while up in the mountain, the same voice spoke out again and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And what did he do in this Alpha, in the Omega? He came down when a vessel that he used was in the water. And the same voice that spoke over Jesus spoke over William Branham. Now, what the people in this message do not understand is whose voice it was. If they understood whose voice it was, they would not be squabbling over who has the right to publish the message and who doesn't. The problem is that they do not understand whose voice it was. And Brother Branham said that they can't even get to first base until they know whose voice was speaking. When God appeared to the prophets, they were never in awe as to the form or the shape that God used to appear to them, and they never questioned God's use of a form or a shape either. You know, no, Moses didn't say, well, you know, that's a burning bush, and the voice spoke. What did Moses do? Take off your shoes. Oh, take off my shoes. He didn't say, you know, like Brother Branham talked about, he said, well, you know, I'm a chemist, and I don't know the things about chemistry, and I just don't see that's how that's possible. No. He recognized the sovereignty of God can use any vessel he chose. He used a rock in the wilderness. He called it Christ. He used a burning bush. He used a pillar of fire over the people. He used a cloud. So, as Brother Bell always told me, get your eyes off the vessel. That's where people get their hang-ups. You know, that's why you have cliques and clans in this message, because these people over here got their eyes on a vessel called a teacher. This one over here has their eyes on a vessel called a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle. And they got their eyes on these vessels and they divide. If you got your eyes on Christ, there's no division. It's the same message. All right? Now, when God appeared to the prophets, they were never in awe. Every single one of them heard God in a different way. The Bible says, you know, God, who in sundry times in diverse manners, in many different manners, he spake to the prophets. All right? He appeared in a cloud. He appeared in a pillar of fire. He appeared in a rock in the wilderness. He appeared in a burning bush and even in a still small voice. He appeared in dreams and in visions and in a wheel within a wheel. And even as Brother Branham is telling us in the sermon, who was this Melchizedek, he appeared in the form of a man in a theophany. No matter how God appeared to them, the prophets of God all had one thing in common. They perfectly understood that God is a sovereign God. He answers to no one. And they knew no matter what the shape or the form, it was God with the same nature they were dealing with. Therefore, they were not so much concerned with what vessel or veil that God was hiding behind, because they got their eyes off of the vessel and focused rather on the message that God was speaking through the vessel. The message of God was bringing them. Therefore, their focus was on that, on what God was there to tell them. Not the fact that I've got this illumination or this vision or this whatever, but God is telling me something. It's a message. All right? That was their focus. Not the form, but the message. And I wish in this message, or we call it the message, but you know, I just wish that people would get their eyes on the message and not the messenger. That's where we make our mistakes, is when we begin to lift up a man to the place of God.
From his sermon, who was this Melchizedek, Brother Branham said, the word comes to the prophet. See, there was a God, there was God in a theophany. The theophany was not God, but God used a theophany. See? And the Bible said the word comes to the prophet, and here was the word in the theophany. Now you say, was that God? Well, Abraham said it was. He said his name was, he called him Elohim. Now in Genesis 1, you find out, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 18, we find out that Abraham called the same person that sat there and talked to him and could tell him the secrets of his heart, tell him that what Sarah was thinking behind him. Abraham called him Elohim. It is Elohim. He was in a theophany. Notice he was in a theophany form. You get it? So Brother Branham is pointing to the form. He's saying, look, the form is not what you want to be focused on, but the one using the form. All right? Now, Brother Branham is speaking here of Elohim, the very creator himself coming down to earth to speak to Abraham, his prophet. Before this, Brother Branham mentioned the same thing about God appearing to Moses. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, okay, but only on my terms. The prophets of God understood perfectly that there is only one God, but this one God was capable of appearing to them in many different ways. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past under the fathers by the prophets. Now the point that should be made here is that God appeared to prophets first and then delivered his message to them, and then these men came to the fathers to declare what God had already shown them. Alright, so the prophet didn't, you know, have some great ability to, you know, figure out in his mind, well, I know the word of God, I know the will of God, blah, blah, blah. No, God showed him. Brother Brad said, I had no more to do with it than nothing. I was just standing there when he appeared. You see? Now, in the first seal, Brother Brad said, the angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. So, I don't... Look, now, I'm not the most... sanctimonious, the most soft-spoken person, preacher. But I'm not going to play footsies with people just to have a big church. I won't do it. I'm going to have to answer for preaching exactly what the blue, that's William Brown, the red, that's the Bible. And that I'm going to preach it, and then if the church dwindles down to nothing, that's fine with me, because then I can preach to the four winds. All right? Makes it a lot easier because the poor winds don't fuss with you. All right. Now, the angel to the church, as Brother Ram is mentioning here, is a small a, which means a messenger. So when the messenger catches the mystery, it is only after he caught it and it is revealed to him that he can then take it to the people. So the people never see the vessel. And really, it's not important because all they see is the prophet as a vessel that they know is from God because God has vindicated their ministry. Therefore, what is important is not the vessel nor the prophet as a veil that God is speaking to the people through, but what is important is the message, and the message is always Christ not revealing his personal presence. It's always revealing, excuse me, his personal presence to us. As Brother Vail said, when he went on the field with Brother Branham, all right. The very first time he went to introduce Brother Branham, he said, you know, as John the Baptist forerun, the voice said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall you forerun my second coming. And that night, the brothers took him aside that had been with Brother Branham for a while, and they said, no, Brother Vail, that's not the way it was. They said, so shall your ministry. So the next night, Brother Vail got up there, and he quotes, as you know, the angel said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. And Brother Branham, that night, he said, no, Brother Vail, that's not the way it was. He said, it's a message. So shall your message. And Brother Vail said, now wait a minute, Doc. He said, now listen. He said, in the Bible, it's one man, John the Baptist, but you're telling me now it's not a man, it's a message? He said, now you got it, Doc. It's a message. And who is that message? It's Christ. It's Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words would fail. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. All right? Now, therefore, the vessel, and even the prophet, is not the important thing. They are just humble people that have submitted themselves to the voice of God. And then God used them. Notice, God who at sundry times, now the Greek word Paul used here concerning this sundry times is a Greek word polumeros, which is a compound word consisting of the words polis and meros. The word polis is a word which we use to get our prefix poly. Like we have polygamy, poly, and many. Okay, we use the word poly as in polygamy to speak of having more than one wife, and also in the word polygon to show that there's more than one side. All right. The other half of this compound word is meros, which means in part or in measure or in some degree. So in God who in sundry time, God who in many different ways, in many different avenues, he spoke to the people through the prophets. All right? As God, as Paul continues to tell us that God not only spoke to them at sundry times, at various different times, but he continues with, and in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, I don't think the word diverse manners is too difficult for us to understand what he's saying, so we don't really need to go to the Greek on that. But the Greek word does that Paul uses there is also from polis, which means many, and is joined with the word tropos, which means manner, conversations, or way. So in many different forms and fashions, in many different ways, he spake to the prophets. Therefore, we can see that Paul is showing us that no matter how many different ways that God appeared to his prophets and spoke to them, they still knew they were in the presence of the one true God. And their focus was not on the form that God used to get the message across to them, but rather their focus was on the message itself. Now in a sermon, God is identified by his characteristics. Brother Branham, reading from Hebrews 1, he says, God in sundry times by prophets identified himself, and in the last days identified himself through the Son, making him, Hebrews 13 and 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice, God in sundry times spake to Moses. And now, and remember, he identified himself by a light, a pillar of fire in the burning bush. That's how he did it in sundry times. And he spake to Moses, and that light, and what did it do? It produced the characteristics of God. It spoke the word. I hear the moans of my people down in Egypt. I have seen their groans and heard their cries, and I remembered my word. And I would come down, a pillar of fire, a light, and to go to deliver the people, but I'm sending you Moses. So, notice then, Brother Brown is just letting us use some illustrations, Abraham and Moses and different prophets. God came to them in different, various fashions. Now, I want you to see in this that no matter what veil or form or visage that God used to speak to his prophets, they all understood who it was that they were talking to. The important thing for us to remember is that the focus of these ordained, called men was not on the form, nor was it on the vessel in which God appeared, but their focus was on the message that God had brought, for he is the word. Now, we find a basic principle in the book of Malachi concerning this one God who has appeared and spoken to the prophets in many different ways. And that main principle or main attribute of this one God is that he does not change. Malachi 3 and 6, I am God, I change not. And Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the problem that we have among us in this message is that many and in most who claim to believe the message of William Branham do not understand what he said concerning the Godhead, and therefore they try to attribute Hebrews 13 and 8 to be speaking of the Son of God, and not God of the Son, who lived and performed through the Son the same things that he did in the Old Testament to the prophets. This is an error, and you'll see by the next couple quotes that I'll read. From the pillar of fire, he said, now if I be God's prophet, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same pillar of fire that led the children through the wilderness came upon the Son of God and led him, and he claimed he could do nothing but what the Father showed him, that he's the same one today. Is that right? And so then Brother Brown goes into his visions and things. I mean, you know, he always said, you know who I'm waiting on. You know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him. So Brother Brown didn't have the ability just to pull down visions and do whatever he wanted with them, like you're playing a game. He waited on God. All right, from his sermon, To Whom Shall We Go, Brother Branham also said, now God, this is in your hands now, the rest belongs to you, for we know that man cannot do these things. It has to come from you. Please, God, please, Father, tonight, for the benefit of the people that's sitting here, for the glory of the gospel, let it be done tonight, Father, that the people might know that you still remain Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Brother Branham was waiting on God. All right, so you see that the one he's speaking to is God, who is the Father. And William Branham tells us the same God and Father is the one who changes not. So he is not speaking of the Son of God, but rather the God who is the Son. I mean, God, the God of the Son. Excuse me. And from his sermon, God identifying himself, Brother Branham says, therefore, Hebrews 1 and 1, God in sundry time by the prophets identified himself in his last days, has identified the resurrection of his son from the dead by giving the church the same characteristics that he had, making Hebrews 13 and 8 exactly right. That's why when William Branham came on the scene, he didn't go and preach something different than what Paul preached. He preached identical to what Paul preached because he couldn't have preached anything different, and that'd be God, and God back him up. God's obligated to his own word, you see? Then Hebrews 13:8 not only speaks of God in his son, but God in sons. Therefore, the main focus is not on the Son of God, nor on the sons of God, but on God himself. You know, when we talk about the sons of God being manifested as sons of God, that manifestation is simply manifesting God. When Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, it's not you going out and doing some great thing, it's just you will manifest the characteristics of God, which is the works of God. That's as simple as it gets. That's why John 14:12 is not about us, for without him we can do nothing. Therefore, it is not about the vessel, but it's about the God who's using the vessel. Now, in the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and 6, it plainly says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And the word Lord used here was from the Hebrew word Jehovah, and speaks of the self-existing one, or the eternal one. Therefore, it does not speak of the Son of God, for we have many scriptures and quotes from God's end-time vindicated prophet that speaks of the Son of God as one who went through the various changes. But God himself cannot change. And as you know, there are 8 major statements Brother Branham made concerning the Godhead, and many more by the likes of the Apostle Paul and John and Peter, as well as Irenaeus. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, declared himself to be different from his Father as well. Now, to avoid taking too much time, I just want to go through a little bit of this. We're going to kind of sidestep. Because I want to show you that God doesn't change, but the Son of God can change. You and I can change. You see? Brother Matt said, Jesus could not be his own father. If he was, then why? Well, how could he be his own father? All right, that's from Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus had a beginning, God had no beginning. Okay, so he's showing us there is a difference. From Jehovah Jireh, he said that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was a man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? He did not go around saying, I'm the healer. Very contrary, he said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that does the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John, the 19th chapter, when he was questioned by a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man laying on a pallet, and the Father showed him to go there and heal. And he walked away and left the rest of them laying there, and they questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath, listen to what he said, John 5:19. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? I do nothing till the Father shows me a vision first what to do. Well, then how could Brother Branham be any different? You see? Like somebody said, well, Brother Branham, is it possible that, you know, you could come back and you could speak the word and the resurrection would take place? He said, well, you know, that's possible, but he said, but you're missing the point. He said, I don't do any of these things without God showing me in a vision what to do. So it's not about the vessel. It's about God. What's in God's purpose? What's God's plan? You see? So that Brother Branham makes a statement, as did Jesus, that Jesus could do nothing until the Father showed him what to do. Now, this does not sound like someone who changes not. A person that changes not is God. A person who can change is you and I. And even the Son of God. The Bible says he grew in stature and wisdom. How can you grow in stature and wisdom if you're the omniscient one? You see? Now, Hebrews 5 and 8 says, though we were a son, yet learned the obedience to come under, that means come under subjection by the things which he suffered. As I taught these things to ministers, you know, that had this oneness mindset, I said, now notice, he learned obedience. Who did he learn obedience to? The devil? And if the devil could kill God once, he can kill him again and again and again. God can't die. He's the only immortal king. See, Hebrews 9, and being made perfect. Well, if he was made perfect, he wasn't that to begin with. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. People just don't know how to read. So one of the things in 2004 over there in Uganda, or in Congo, I told the brothers, look, you read your Bible like it's a book. You read it like it's a newspaper. So you've got to read it one thought at a time. These are the thoughts of God. They're love letters to us. You've got to read it one thought at a time. Don't put your own thoughts into it. Take what he said and read it one thought at a time. And then when you read it one thought at a time, you've got to find out it doesn't say what you thought it said. Because what you thought it said was based on what you've been told by some preacher who was teaching false. You see? So he was made perfect. He became the author. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now the word learn means to increase one's knowledge. And the word obedience shows submission. So he learned to come under subjection. In this statement from the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul makes several statements concerning the relationship of the Son that he had with his Father. Number one, the Son of God could learn, which means he was not omniscient, as God is omniscient and knows all things. Now, if the Son of God was God, then how could he increase in anything? God is all-knowing, yet, in Matthew, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's the same, he can't increase, right? God is the all-knowing, yet in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In other places, Jesus said, the Son doesn't know, but only the Father knows. Well, if the Son doesn't know, then the Son's not omniscient. You see? But see, the people try to do the same thing with William Branham. Well, I better be careful what I think, because, you know, he might know what I'm thinking. No, he won't know what you're thinking unless God shows him what you're thinking. That's the problem. You say, well, he had a gift. Yeah, he had a gift. But unless God's operating, look, the Bible says it is God working in you both to will and to do. Both to will and to do. It's God. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels, but my Father only, showing the Son did not possess omniscience. But God cannot change, as we saw in Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. Number two, he was obedient to the Father. Now, if he was the Father, the statement would be totally a misapplication of language and totally inappropriate. Number three, he was made perfect. And if he could become perfect or become complete and fully mature, then he wasn't that way to begin with. God cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, the Son, that God may be all in all. So Jesus is always going to be subject to the Father, always. Number four, the Son of God increased in his knowledge of God. Luke 2:40 says, then the child grew and he waxed, that means increased, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Why would he need the grace of God? Come on, if he's God, why would he need the grace of God upon him? And Jesus increased in wisdom. God don't increase in wisdom, but Jesus did. And stature, that's maturity. And in favor, that's knowledge and influence with God. Now, how could God grow in wisdom and knowledge of himself and influence with himself? Jesus made progress in the things in which he grew. He grew in wisdom, he grew in maturity, and he grew in the influence and the knowledge of God. Number five, the Son of God increased in favor with God. Verse 52 is an oxymoron if he is God. How could God grow in wisdom and favor with himself? Now let's look at Jesus' own words as he describes his relationship between himself and his Father. Number six, Jesus was dependent upon the will of the Father. We just read that, John 5:19. The Son can do nothing of himself. Brother Brown said he couldn't heal. He couldn't do anything until the Father showed him. Like Brother Brown, many times, and you even see that on film. He said, you know who I'm waiting. You know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him. I'm completely helpless until he comes. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which we will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right? So Jesus came to do the will of God. William Branham's greatest joy was to do what the Father wanted him to do. All right? Now, number seven, Jesus could not do anything unless the Father showed him first, John 5:19. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So he cannot create, he cannot save, he cannot heal, he cannot redeem. But what he sees the Father do, for what things he soever he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and shows him all things that he himself doeth, and will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And also John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, you try to share that with a person that's got a oneness mentality. Well, they say, God can do anything. Well, God can, but Jesus can't. He said he can't. And if you say he could, then you're a liar. You're making him a liar. You're calling Jesus a liar. All right? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I surrendered my judgment to his judgment. I surrender my values to his values. I surrender my opinions to his opinions. That's the doxa. That's the glory of God. See? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. In other words, the Father. All right? Now notice that the Son could not even bear witness of himself. And why is that? Because the witness is the vindication, and he needed God to show the people that he was indeed with him. All right, number 8. Jesus was dependent on the Father for his doctrine as well. John 7:16. Jesus answered them, said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. All right, 9. Jesus called his Father, called God his Father, and showed the difference between the two. John 20:17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, go to the Islamic websites, the Muslim websites. They say, well, you know, the Trinity is just bogus. We don't believe it because Jesus had a God. That's what they say. Jesus had a God. And then they point to the scripture. Why can't Christians read the same scripture? There's like 5 or 6, maybe 7 scriptures where Jesus says, like 3 times in 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou totally abandoned me? Now, how can God totally abandon himself? Can't be done. You see, people just don't read their Bibles the way it's written. Like Brother Bill always said, you know, you get a 5-year-old child that he's learned to read, you have him read a certain passage, you say, well, it's the Father speaking to the Son. There's 2 people involved, 2 different ones involved. But people want to think, no, it's Jesus is praying to himself. All right. Number 10, Jesus was dependent upon God to raise him from the dead. And this is not... That shows he's not a self-existent one. He's not sovereign. Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So God raised up Jesus. There's 18 verses of scripture. God raised up Jesus. Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. All right. Acts 13:30. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him up. Oh, he raised himself up. Yeah, right. They don't understand who was talking. When Jesus said, destroy this tabernacle, 3 days, I'll raise it up. It was God in the man that was speaking. See? Number 11, the Son receives life from the Father. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Listen, I'm not going to go into many more of these, but there's 28 differences between Father and Son. And I've got about a dozen scriptures for every one of them. Now that we've shown you that Hebrews 13:8 does not speak of the Son of God, but the God who indwelt that Son, let's look again to the Word of God to examine his thought of the unchanging God. We go to Revelation 1:8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And of course, Revelation 21:6, And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice the one speaking tells us he is God, and there's only one God. Revelation 22 and 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be, and I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, this Bible doctrine that deals with the principle of the unchanging God is purely the most important revelation we can receive from God. In fact, Brother Branham says it is the greatest of all revelations, and again he said it is the first thing you have to know, because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he further said, the Alpha and Omega of God, knowing God changes not, is the first of all revelations. And then he told us why. He said, you must know who he is so that you might recognize his voice when you hear it. Now, from a sermon, Patmos Vision, Brother Ram said, in the Spirit of the Lord's day, now we hear it. Now what? And what has he done? He was transferred from the aisle now in the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. What is it? It's somebody approaching, a great one approaching. The trumpet sounds. Somebody coming. He looked, hallelujah, trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of the second party or the third party, but the only party. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Because before I show you anything, I want you to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all the revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that and walk out. And that's what Peter said, repent and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from the A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Now think of it. That's what the trumpet said. Now be careful, John. You've entered into the Spirit. Something's going to be revealed to you. Well, what is it? A trumpet sounds. The first thing. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. O sinner, bow and repent. Now before the time's too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last. That's the first thing that he had. Let him know who he was. Who is this approaching? Is this King Jesus, King God, King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. I'm from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the immortal, eternal one. Just a little later, we watch him in a sevenfold personage. Watch what he is then. See, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I was before there was a first, and after there's no more last, I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right. And the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. See, this is the problem. A lot of people say, oh, he's just a preacher. And so he makes a lot of mistakes here, he makes mistakes there. He said this, he talked about this vision happening, and yet, they claim it didn't happen. Well, it did happen, or it's going to happen, because the visions don't fail, because the vision isn't William Branham anyway. That's what God does. He's just looking at a vision. Now, the problem is people think that the prophet knows exactly when that vision is going to be fulfilled. He don't know. He's got to wait just like Abraham waited. God gave Abraham a vision. He was going to have a baby. He had to wait 25 years to get it. God gave Isaiah a vision that a virgin will conceive. He had to wait 740 years. I mean, he died believing it would come one day, but not knowing when it would come. And maybe not even know how. You know, I mean, not knowing, because how's a virgin going to conceive? Well, God came down. And like the Bible says, the body is now given me. You know, God placed the egg and sperm in that womb. You see, not Zeus coming down having, relations with the earth woman and producing Hercules. That's man's myth. But God himself producing that. All right? All right, the first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right, the same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration, the same one like the Son of Man. Now, watch in the next verse, all right? I turn it in the 12th chapter now. We're going to leave these churches alone just for a moment, or just for a minute, because this whole week coming on these churches, see where we're going to pass over that. But he said, I'm going to direct to this to send this message, and I'll show you. Who is it? I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one, and I'm come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches. I want you to write it down. Get it ready. See? And the seven churches are in Asia. Now, there were churches there then with a nature in them that represented these church ages to come. Now, notice, John's seeing this vision, and he says, I'm God. to John. And then he says, now I'm going to give you a message. I want you to write it down. It's all about the message. That's what it was about. God didn't come just to have a conversation with John. He came to give him a message. All right? Now, why would Brother Bram use such strong language as he says things like, I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There is no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. The first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Christ, Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right. The same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration, the same one. Now, these quotes all tell us that the Alpha and Omega principle is the most important principle for us to know. We've already seen that this principle deals with the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. And knowing that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, as we're in Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not. And this speaks of the one true God. It does not matter what vessel then that God has used in the past. What matters is that God himself, who is the one that's doing it. You see? Now, the striking thing that Brother Branham said is we won't know what to do with his voice if we do not recognize who he really is. Therefore, number one, in order to understand the day and the hour in which we live, and number two, in order to be able to recognize what it is being done in the hour that we live, number three, we must know him. And he described himself to John on the Isle of Patmos with the words, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. Now notice he never said he was the in-between. He said he was the first and he is the last. That's why I get a kick out of these Pentecostal preachers and these news people that try to talk about all the events happening and this and that. And they have no clue what's happening because they bypass the vindicated prophet. And they have no clue. They can read Revelations until it comes out of their ears. And they, some think, well, John just had a hot pepper, like they told Brother Brennan. they have no recognition that God is God. He's got everything under control. And nothing's going to happen outside of what he's already shown us was going to happen. Now, we've seen some turns in the road, because we're not looking at the end of the road. We're looking at the turns. Keep your eyes off the turns in the road. And what's happening in the political scene right now, just forget about it. Get your eyes on what God has already told us what's going to happen. And from the masterpiece, he said the Alpha and Omega is the same, and I said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. Same thing. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. Again, notice how Brother Brown points out that he was the first and the last, but not the in-between. He said the Alpha has become the Omega. Then he said the first message and the last message must be the same. Well, if Jesus Christ had a resurrection ministry at the first message, then there's going to be a resurrection ministry at the last message. It's got to happen just the same. If there was a 40 to 50 day period of time that they had a resurrection, that Jesus had a resurrection ministry, it's got to follow the same. You see? Now, this is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the message is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it is the revelation of who he is. And if he has changed, then the first and last message would have to be different. Also, this lets us know that since the first message and the last message are the same, and that the message was a revealing of who was in the midst, then we must surely know that the last message must also be a declaration of the one who is here. And if he is here, then he must perform the same way and do the same things that he did back then. Again, in the next quote, we'll hear Brother Branham reaffirm the same thought that the ministry must repeat in this hour. From Queen of Sheba, he said, and what kind of light would it give? It was the first sunlight that shined on the eastern people, which is Son of God. And he did the things he did there on that day in Alpha. He does the same thing at the Omega. All right. Who's doing the same thing? God is. Jesus Christ, the man, is not here. But the God that was in the man is here. Now, here we see Brother Bram tell us that God did what God did in the first age, he must repeat in the last. Now, why would God do the same thing in the first and the last? Because he is the unchanging God. He cannot change. Then if God cannot change, what he did back then at the first, he must do again in the last. He is obligated to do the same. And how did God do it in the Alpha? He came down while Jesus was standing in the water. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And who is this God? John 1:1 tells us he's the Word of God. And a few years later, while up in the mountain, the same voice again spoke, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. All right? Now, what the people in this message do not understand is whose voice it was. If they understood whose voice it was, they would not be squabbling over who has the rights to publish the message. The problem is that they do not understand whose voice it was. And Brother Branham said they can't even get to first base until they know whose voice was speaking. And they would not be calling his presence a false doctrine, and they would not place the emphasis on William Branham, but on the message itself, which is Christ, if they understood whose voice it was. All right? As Brother Branham himself said, in fact, look, because they don't understand who it is, they got their eyes on the vessel. People actually are saying, Joseph Branham, his ministry is 7 times greater than William Branham. Show me the evidence of it. There's no evidence of it. Where do you get it from? They're getting it from the God of their imagination. They don't understand Alpha and Omega. They don't understand that God, it's God. It's all about God. It's not about William Branham. It's not about Joseph Branham. It's not about Lee Vail or any personality. It's about God. Get your eyes on God. Get your eyes off the vessel. See? Now, I want you to know this, sure, Brother Branham says this. I want you to know this is sure. This is certain. Okay? And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. How many people are listening to tapes and they think, well, Brother Branham's talking about himself? He said, being that I was packing the message, I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than Steve. No more than Peter. No more than Nathan. No more than me. Nothing! All right? What he said? No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells those things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he's doing it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's just what I surrendered myself to. That he spoke through, it isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. No, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. Man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all the denominationals and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? You know, sometimes I tell you experiences that I've had when I've been someplace and God has done certain things. And I get feedback from certain people and they say, well, you know, you're just trying to talk about yourself. Listen, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about what he's done and what I've seen him do. I'm a witness. Just a witness. Like one brother wrote to me when those things happened over, you know, the rainbows came down. Three of them, they formed a, you know, first they formed a... The first one came, then the second one came, formed a bowl. Third one came, formed a full circle. It's on film and everything else. The brother said, well, you know, you're not talking about that stuff. And I wrote back and said, I'm sorry, brother, but I wasn't the one that came down. I was only there when he came down. I said, I was only standing there when he appeared. I said, not the things that I know. It's just what I surrender myself to. I said, exactly what Brother Branham said. And the brother said, well, I'm sorry, brother. I missed the whole thing. If you can't talk about the things that God is doing in your life, then you know what? Just go to Catholic Church. Actually, Catholic people will talk more about what God's doing in their life than the people in the message. You know why? Because the people in the message are afraid. Oh, they might think that I'm a false anointed because there's an anointing in my life. Listen, if you don't have an anointing in your life, you don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry. You know, the Holy Ghost anointing was upon the first church. It's supposed to be on the last church. All right. Now, that sounds to me like William Branham was telling us to get our eyes off the vessel and onto the one who's using that vessel. And it seems to me he is saying, get your eyes off the vessel and onto the message. Because it's all about the message itself, and the message is Christ. From Queen of Sheba said, Christ is here giving his last message to the Gentiles as he promised, and it's going by the heads of the people, and they do not recognize it. That's the sad part. And that's why I say, it's really sad when people say, well, you're just talking about yourself. That's really sad. Because they just entirely missed what it's all about. It's about him. It's not about any of us. It's not about William Branham. Well, William Branham was born in a little log cabin. So what? So what? What does that mean? Come on. What does that mean? William Branham was born in a little old log cabin. So what does that have to do with anything? Where were you born? Some of you were born in your own beds, your mother's bed. Some of you were born in a hospital. So what? It's about the light that came in. Not about William Branham. He had no clue, just like my little grandson there. No clue. But the Holy Ghost has a clue. All right? Now, I didn't say that. What Brother Branham said, and it's going by the heads of the people and they don't recognize it. I didn't say that. God's prophet surely did. So please don't get angry with me when I tell you that most people have no clue what the message is about. You just heard a Brother Branham say it himself. He said they don't understand it. From time of his teaching, he said, we believe the message. The messenger is the Holy Ghost. There you are. Messenger was not William Branham. Messenger was the Holy Ghost. John tells us the teacher was not Lee Valiant. He said the teacher is the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes, he'll teach you all things. Brother Valiant even told me himself, said, you know, there's people saying, well, when I'm gone, he said, there's going to be no more teaching. He said, that's a lie. He said, the Holy Ghost is a teacher. As long as the Holy Ghost is here, they're going to be teaching. Because he's a teacher. From investments, Brother Branham said, not me, I'm your brother, fellow servant with you. The messenger is the Holy Spirit expressing himself through a human being, the church that Christ sanctified for this very purpose. All right? And from events made clear by prophecies, that the Pharisees looked back to see what Moses said, and they said, well, we have Moses. We don't know whence thou comest. But remember, when Moses was here, they didn't know whence he cometh. See? And now, no wonder Jesus said to them, look, they tried to stone Moses. Can you imagine that? Just listen to the, there's some programs out there. It's called Bible.is. It's an app. You can load it for an Android or an Apple, whatever. Just listen to the Bible. And you'll find, go back to Numbers, go back to Deuteronomy. The people fussed continuously with Moses. They saw Moses stand there, put his foot into the sea, and then the sea opens. They saw one thing after another, supernatural presence of God. When God was telling Moses what to do, and Moses said, look, the Lord just told me you're supposed to do this or that. Even to the point where the pillar of fire was over the tent that Moses was inside, and the people came up to stone him. Now, at least they didn't try to stone William Branham, but there's a whole bunch of them that try to use, barbs from their mouth, saying evil things about it. But the thing of it is, people have no clue. It's not about us. It's not about any man. It's about God. What is God doing? You see, the Pharisees looked back to see what Moses said, and they said, "We have Moses. We don't know whence thou comest." You're talking about Jesus. But remember, when Moses was here, they didn't know whence he cometh either. See? And now, no wonder Jesus said to them, "You garnish the tombs of the prophets, and you are the ones that put them in there." After their message is gone, a message goes through, the people see it and make fun of it, the world does. And then after the messenger is finished and the message is done, then they build a denomination upon the message. And there they die, right there, never come to life again. When they go into that, it's gone, it's done, it's Ichabod. And when God speaks Ichabod, don't expect it to come back, it won't. And I think one of the best quotes I ever read is where Brother Brown said, if the people are just coming to see me, they're still lost in their sins. From Invasion of the USA, he said, I sometimes think of myself and see people come, and I'd be in the hotel room saying, God, who's the people coming to see? You, me or you? See? And if they're coming to see me, they're lost yet. But, oh God, tear me down and take me away. I want to represent you, the one who will stand before someday with trembling hands and trembling feeble body, looking at you, knowing that my soul hangs by your decision. So let us exalt God, or let us exalt Christ. That's your vindicated prophet. Get your eyes off me, he says. If you are coming to see me, he says, you're still lost. How many people claim to follow the messenger, follow the man? They're lost. If they're not following the message that he brought, they're lost. From time to God of service, he said, the Elijah of this day is William Branham. Is that what it said? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come according to Luke 17:30. The Son of Man is to reveal himself among his people. Not a man, God. But it comes through a prophet. From birth pains, how does it come through a prophet? Jesus said, no man can see the Father but the Son, and to whom the Son declares him. Now, the word declare is exegesis. It means through a spoken word, through an expression. All right, so Jesus had to use words to declare the word. All right? Now, from birth pains, said, the word must produce the bride. But the old system has to keep its type. It has to produce an Esau who sold his birthright. Now, here it comes. I feel it. I hope you don't think that I'm crazy, but if I am, let me alone. I feel good this way. I'm better this way than I was the other way. I may be crazy to the world, but I know where I'm at. I know where I'm standing. Now look, it's going to produce a stillborn baby, an ecclesiastical system that's going to bring all the denominations together to produce an Esau that hates Jacob. Amen. I hope you see it. A stillborn, dead denominations, all of them going together. Oh, word believers, give in to my message. Hear me. Not my message, but his message that he firmly declares to be the truth. You've got to choose from somewhere. You can't sit still after this. You've got to make your choice. And he's telling us, get your focus. He says, not even my message. It's his message. From end time evangelism, and we'll close. He said, now, we're in the evening time, and the messenger comes down through the age. We find out that at the beginning, when the messenger was sent to misconstrue his word or to doubt one word, it was total annihilation and eternal separation from God to misconstrue that messenger's word. And the first messenger was God himself. And every other messenger has been God speaking through a man since, which is God's word. For there's no man then for him to speak through, but just the one that he was talking to. But since he's made man and redeemed man, it's been God speaking through man. He uses not the agency of any mechanical device. There's your tapes. Oh, we're just going to listen to tapes. No, he says he uses not the agency of any mechanical device, but the agency of man, a man that's surrendered and consecrated to God. Now notice he doesn't. God doesn't use mechanical devices. He uses men. Now, that's not... that's a hot one. So I'm going to have to leave that alone for a while because, you know... Anyway. But God in simplicity said, now, God won't leave his program. That's the reason we know that this day. He's got to be simple. See? Now, he always works in simplicity. But God in the beginning that could have made the sun preach the gospel or the winds preach the gospel or an angel preach the gospel, but he ordained men, plural. For that purpose. And he never changes it. He never ordains denominations. He never ordains groups of men. He ordains men to preach the gospel. Not machinery, that's your tapes. Not mechanical devices, that's your CD players. Or any angelic being, it was man. And when he brought deliverance to the people down there, he said a simple human being, born of a simple family and a bunch of slaves, oh my, what a God he is, unfolding himself in simplicity. Again, Brother Brown said, it's not a mechanical device. People want to say the mechanical device is the token. It's not the token. Now, if your life is worthy of the gospel, he says, a Christian is not a tool of some kind of a mechanical wrench to great big religious regime. That's right. A Christian is not some kind of a tool that keeps a religious organization moving. A Christian, that's not a Christian. A Christian is to be Christ-like. And Christian cannot be Christ-like. A Christian... Christian cannot be Christian until Christ comes into the man and the life of Christ is in him. Then it produces the life that Christ lived, and you do the things that Christ did. That's John 14:12. And what I'm talking about, personal relationship to Christ. What is it? Is your life worthy of the gospel? Now, I'm trying to lay that background there to show you that men and women who were renowned women. Now, and from world falling apart, he said, now that's what the self-styled church needs today, is to humble itself back again. Got to the place, there's no confession and there's no love among the people. It seems like it's a dying daily. Church is cooling off everywhere. You find the revival's over and you find a cooling off. We need a humiliating. They asked for a general and got a lamb. Why? God knew what they needed. That's what they needed. They needed a savior. They thought that they were saved, but God knew that they wasn't. And that's what the world needs today, is a savior of this condition, something that can hold it together, not an educated regime, some kind of a mechanical system. See, they don't need a mechanical system. That's what he's saying. Or some kind of an educational system. What we need is the power of the Lord Jesus and the saving grace back in the church again, when men, women, boys, and girls can be saved. Have we waited too long? Is there many out there that will never come in? Has the last name been redeemed? Is that what's the matter today? It could be, you know. You know, it could be. And never interrupt the scripture at all. It could be. So we don't know. But let's be careful. And from greater than Solomon is here, he said, now you see, before you put anything in print, you've got to be able to prove it. See, you can say, well, that's all right, because you can deny it. But when you put it in print, you had better have it right. And from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, said, I believe that this Bible, the word right here, the Bible is God in print form. And I believe that the Bible is seed, whose words are seeds. Jesus said, a sower went forth sowing seeds. This is the word of God in seed form. Jesus said it was. Then if it is God in print form and you receive it into your heart, then the Holy Spirit waters that seed. It brings forth what it promised. Any kind of seed you sow, it'll bring forth that kind of a crop. Exactly right. We sowed in this great revival going by a lot of intellectual seed. We've got an intellectual crop. That's right. If we would sow gospel seed, we'd have a gospel crop. And we need to get back to the principles and the Bible teachings, back to the Bible, back to the Holy Spirit, upon the Word of God that makes the Word of God live. That's exactly what it was. That's why I can go overseas and things come up, storms come up, and I can pray having confidence that God will stop the thing because He sent me to preach. Not because I have anything, not because I have any power myself, but I know that He has all the power. You see, if you people would just focus on the book of Acts for about maybe a month. Focus on the book of Acts and look at the attitude of those people. They were in expectation for God to do something. Today, the people sitting in the churches, they're not in expectation for anything. Maybe they're in expectation to get their Social Security or something. Maybe they're in expectation, to get retirement or, in expectation for whatever. But honestly, go back and read the book of Acts. You should be in expectation for the same power of God to work in your life that it worked in Malachi, that it worked in Martin, that it worked in Columba, that it worked in St. Patrick. It worked in even Joan of Arc, different people. Look, Joan of Arc was not a prophet of God. She was a little prophetess because she could have visions, but she was not a church age messenger. She couldn't even handle the word of God. She's a woman. St. Patrick was not a church age messenger. Polycarp was not a church age messenger. I love Polycarp. And just go back and read about how God moved in those people's lives, and it should be doing the same thing in yours. That's all I can say, brother, sister. It's not an intellectual message, but people have made that. The message is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words would fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body, word of the Son of Man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are the same. You change not. We're so thankful that you use different masks to hide yourself, but yet when we look beyond the mask and we can see that you're doing the same things that you've always done, then we see it's God. It's God that's moving upon that mask. As the Bible says, in Him we move and breathe and have our being. For we are His offspring. Hallelujah. Then certainly it's not us working, but it's Him working in us to will and to do. It is He that began the good work that's finishing the good work. It's He that is the author. He's also the finisher of our faith. So help us, O God, just to yield to your Holy Spirit that this church might be as they were in the early church. As it was in the Alpha, so would your presence and your Spirit among us be in the Omega. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Brown talked about Martin and how he had a great ministry in France. He said, because he taught the people to be expecting. He said, there's many people raised from the dead, even pastors. Pastor had died, the people come around and they lay hands and raise up that pastor from the dead. He said, because they were taught right. You see, if you don't teach these things, the people just sit and they're just helpless. Just like, look at the people before, this last kaboom when Hillary Clinton got not voted in. I mean, the people were just in dire fear. Just shaking their boots that this witch would come in and take over and they just drive everybody into hiding and everything else. See, God has everything under control, brother and sister. Look, the bride of Jesus Christ is not going to be hunted down. That's those people that turned down the blood of Christ. All right. So just keep pressing forward. To the high calling, in Jesus' name. That's all we can say. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to give me that, which she has said.
I know whom I have believed.
believe.